This spring, I had the opportunity to travel with my wife to the great city of Cleveland, Ohio, only because my daughter is there finishing up her master's program, and we went for her recital. And because we went for her recital, we got there a day early, and she wanted to practice. And so she asked us to busy ourselves, to do something in Cleveland. And it turns out that Amanda and Stephen live in a section of Cleveland called Little Italy. Little Italy rests within a long walking distance from Severance Hall and the Art Museum and a bunch of the schools in Cleveland, including the Institute of Music and Case Western University. And it's in this little pocket where to the north you find all Cleveland area, and up the hill to the south is Lakeview Cemetery. And my wife and I went on a tour of Lakeview Cemetery because they recommended it. And it turns out that Lakeview Cemetery was founded in 1869, and it is home to the richest man who ever lived. The first billionaire, a man whose fortune today is said to be in the realm of $400 billion, John D. Rockefeller, rests 6 feet beneath a monument which overlooks the grave of President Garfield. President Garfield is a man who is known more for his assassination and a treacherous climb up a hill in Grand Junction than anything he accomplished in his short time in office. But I'll tell you what, in Lakeview Cemetery in Cleveland, there is a great burial marker of President Garfield. I would say it's far more dramatic than that of John D. Rockefeller. Others that are buried there in Lakeview Cemetery include Elliot Ness, the famous G-man who brought down Al Capone. Dr. Harvey William Cushing, a pioneer brain surgeon and the father of modern neurosurgery, is buried in Lakeview Cemetery. A guy named Jephthah Wade, who was the founder of Western Union Telegraph Company, is buried there. And there is an incredible chapel in the Lakeview Cemetery called the Wade Chapel. It is adorned with a Tiffany mosaic all around it. It's so gorgeous that people have their weddings in the cemetery, I guess. Francis Glidden, who founded Glidden Paint, and Harvey Sherwin, the founder of Sherwin-Williams Paint, are both buried there. And for those of you that are into rock and roll, Alan Freed, the DJ who coined the term rock and roll, is also buried under a guitar in Lakeview Cemetery. Do you know what all these people have in common? They are all dead. None of them can spend any of their money that their work has produced. None of them could spend any amount of money to prolong their life, because death comes to us all. It doesn't matter how clever you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how many important people you know, or how important you are. Everybody dies. Psalm 49 is a psalm which warns us about the inevitability of death. And it gives us clues on how to live well before we meet our Maker, while we prepare for that great and coming day. Let's read it together, Psalm 49. Hear this, O people. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of a lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are pointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers who will never see light again. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is the word of the Lord. So the psalmist starts out, "Hear this, all people." He wants to get our attention. And he then begins asking rhetorical questions. Why should I fear in times of trouble? Why should I fear when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Why should I fear when those who trust in their wealth surround me? Why should I fear when people boast in the abundance of their riches? And you can almost hear the parenthetical unsaid statement, while I'm left wanting. Although these questions prompt the writing of the psalm, the answers have to do with life and death, with riches and redemption, with heaven and hell. So we listen to the psalm for wisdom. We meditate upon it for understanding. And while today we may ask those questions, today is temporary. The significant thing is eternity. So we are brought to the end of life and an understanding that those things which appear to be so important today are of little value in eternity. Because in the end, we all face the same fate. The sons of Korah, the psalmists who we've come to I've come to marvel at their insight into the future and into the coming of the kingdom of Christ, written so many years before Christ was born. The sons of Korah give us three lessons about life and death. The first is very simple. In the end, our riches don't matter. In our country, and perhaps in most parts of the world, we spend an awful lot of our time pursuing wealth. Almost from the time we start our first job, we are encouraged by society to save for the future, to plan for retirement. On a virtually daily basis, you find the internet filled with articles bemoaning the fact that people haven't saved enough for retirement, that our saving rates are so low. Just an article I read yesterday said that the average person in America with a 401k only has $100,000 in their 401k, which is really good if you're 25, but not so good if you're 65. It doesn't get you a whole lot of retirement. Within the church, with the evangelical church, many of us know of Dave Ramsey and Financial Peace University. And Dave Ramsey gives us 7 steps to financial peace. And some of you know these steps. He calls them baby steps. If you're at the beginning, it doesn't seem like such a baby step, I would submit. But he calls them baby steps. And baby step number one is to save $1,000 as a start of an emergency fund. Baby step two, You are to pay off all debt using what he calls debt snowballing. Baby step three is to put 3 to 6 months of expenses into savings. Baby step four, invest 15% of your household income into IRAs and pre-tax retirement. Baby step five, college funding for children. That means you have to have, before your kid turns 18, something in the neighborhood of $150,000 for them. Just saying. Baby step six, pay off your home early. And baby step seven, build wealth and give. Now, if you have listened to Financial Peace University, you finally get at step seven to give, right? Wrong. What people often overlook is that Ramsey does not tell you to wait until you've paid off all your debt, got 6 months of expenses in reserve, funded your retirement, funded your kids' education, and paid off your home before you give. Ramsey actually, from the very beginning, says, tithe. I would suggest to you the biblical pattern for financial peace is to begin with tithing. It's good. The Bible encourages us to tithe, not after you're debt-free, have a nest egg, and paid off your house, but to give 10% from the get-go. But in our culture, that doesn't sell well. Who wants to read a book on tithing? It's a very short book. Tithe, 10%. Do it. If you'd like, you can pay me $4.95. I might even give you a video recording of it so you can listen to it on your iPod over and over and over. It's just tithe. God says to do it. It means 10%. You figure out whether you're comfortable giving 10% before taxes or after taxes. I don't really care. For either one, most of us, it would be an increase in our giving. And then live on the rest. It's God's plan for financial peace. But that doesn't sell in America. We're wallowing in debt. We're not prepared for the future. So we have to accumulate wealth. And so strong is this that tithing is hardly mentioned in the part of anybody's financial security plan. Because, as a society, we trust in riches. But if you see the accumulation of wealth as a high goal in life, you will end your life disappointed. Because at the end of your life, riches don't matter. The psalm forces us to consider the common goal, a common fate of all mankind. The wise man, the foolish, and the stupid all alike die. Great wealth and great assets are meaningless when you're laying on your deathbed. Clearly, the psalmist is cautioning us against depending upon wealth and position to influence God. While society bemoans the fact that few people are prepared for retirement, we seldom hear the distressing comments about the dearth of generosity or simple obedience to the biblical standards of giving. So the sons of Korah yell out, "Hear this! Give ear! Both low and high, rich and poor! No man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike perish, and they leave their wealth to others. In the end, our riches don't matter." But yet, as a society, we follow the mandate to save while refusing to give. The scripture places far more emphasis upon tithing and giving than it does upon saving. We save because we want security. But I submit to you, there's never enough to be enough to satisfy. It is time we lived with kingdom values and a long-range perspective that knows that in the end, our riches don't matter. That is the first lesson on life and death from the sons of Korah. The second truth is that in the end, our reputation doesn't matter. In late 1888, a Swedish chemist named Alfred woke up one morning to read his own obituary in the local paper. It described him as the purveyor of death, the inventor of dynamite, who devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Of course, it wasn't true, since he was reading his own obituary. It was his older brother who had died. Interestingly, his father invented plywood. Useless pieces of information. Now you have to store someplace in your cranium. But his brother also was very wealthy. But regardless of how it happened, the account had a profound effect upon Alfred. And he decided he wanted to be known for something other than developing a means to kill people efficiently and amassing a great fortune in the process. So he initiated a peace prize, named it after himself, the Nobel Peace Prize. It offers awards for scientists and writers who foster peace, and sometimes for presidents who just get elected. Interestingly, the companies that he started, the Bofur Company, through the years became known as a number of different things, and something which is probably only interesting because I did this research, eventually his company becomes named the Akzo Nobel Paint Company, which acquired the Glidden Paint Company, which is totally meaningless for anybody else, except now I have something else you can store in your brain for no particular reason. Nobel, when he found out that he had died, but hadn't died, he said, "Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and to write a new one." People who face the truth of their own mortality often choose to change the way that they live. And while it is important to live a godly life, if we live our life in order to create for ourselves a reputation worthy of a decent obituary, we make a grave mistake. Verse 12 says, "Man in his pomp will not remain." The psalm says, even when you name lands after yourself, at the end, it's meaningless. Now, few of us have the type of fortune which would allow us to fund something like the Nobel Peace Prize. But even the Nobel Peace Prize, while coveted by those who receive it, is still funded by death. It was in the 1980s or 90s that Nobel's companies finally diversified out of the death business. The money comes from developing a means to kill people efficiently. The riches that Alfred Nobel amassed were able to somewhat redeem his reputation, but you know, he still died, and his reputation didn't matter one whit to God. John Rockefeller was the richest man in the world. And if you read his biography, you'll find that while he was amassing his fortune, he was almost universally despised for his unfair business practices. He had riches. And when he finally left Standard Oil after he'd been diversified, he sought to use his riches to repair his reputation. And so there are scattered all across the United States buildings with the Rockefeller name because he became a great philanthropist. Biographer Ron Chernow wrote of Rockefeller, "What makes him problematic and why he continues to inspire ambivalent reaction is that his good side was every bit as good as his bad side was bad. Seldom has history produced such a contradictory figure." And when he faced his maker, it was not his riches that prepared him. It was not his reputation that redeemed him. It was his faith in Jesus Christ. For Rockefeller, interestingly, was a Baptist who believed in Jesus Christ. Just goes to show, even believers in Christ can do stupid things. Present company excluded, of course. At the end of the day, we When you lay your head upon that pillow and you don't wake up. When you breathe your final breath and meet your Maker, your riches don't matter. Your reputation doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it is the ransom of our souls which matters. The psalmist reminds us that God alone is capable of providing a ransom for the soul of an individual. At this point, and this is the point we want to take home. We live our lives in a society which thinks that riches and reputation are really important. But we face a society, the afterlife, where all that is important is the ransom of our souls. Since none of us know when death may catch up with us, we must live with a view toward eternity. The long-range perspective keeps us from short-range foolishness. It keeps us from trusting in our riches or our reputation. The psalm speaks of the ransom of the soul of mankind in verses 7 and 8, where it says, "Truly, no man can ransom another." No one can ransom another. It's not as though I can do something to prepare your soul for eternity. I don't have enough money. I don't have a good enough reputation. You don't either. No man can ransom another. It may be possible for Elon Musk to help rescue kids from a trapped cave, but that's just temporary. And no amount of riches can prepare you for eternity. It demands a different ransom. No man can give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. The psalmist revisits it in verse 15. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. The word Sheol in Scripture is an interesting word. It has a large range of meanings, from simply death to the grave to hell or to the netherworld. Interestingly, in the New International Version, the translation of verses 14 and 15, this is what it says. They are like sheep and are destined to die. And the word that is translated die is the word Sheol. Death will be their shepherd. Their forms will decay in the grave. And the word translated grave is Sheol. Far from their princely mansions, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. The dead being the word Sheol. So in two verses, the NIV translates one word three different ways. Because the concept is far broader than English allows. The point is fairly straightforward. Everyone dies. Everyone's body decays. And just as none of us by our riches or reputation can avoid physical death, neither can we avoid eternal damnation on the basis of our riches or our reputation. But there is hope. There is a glorious hope included here in the Psalm of the Sons of Korah, projecting forward to the life of Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 15, the psalmist says, "He, that is God, will receive me. God will ransom my soul." See, these marvelous guys, the sons of Korah, look forward to Emmanuel, to God with us, to God sending his Son to live among mankind, to live a perfect life, and to pay the price that is the ransom of our souls. We can't do it ourselves. Now, some have suggested if God is a God of love, couldn't he just forgive mankind without sending Christ? No. Because God is also a God of justice, And in order to satisfy the justice of God, the penalty of our sin had to be paid, and it could only be paid by someone who lived a perfect life, by God incarnate, Jesus Christ, dying upon a cross, the ransom being paid at Calvary. And in the end, that's what matters. Do you know Jesus Christ, the one who died upon a cross, who allowed His blood to be shed for your sins? You can place your faith in your riches or your reputation. You can guard both with your life and in the end lose your soul. Jesus asked, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" When I read through the Scripture and I seek to proclaim to you the full counsel of God, preaching from the New Testament and the Old Testament, from the prophets and the Psalms and the epistles and the history books, I know when I flip into the Old Testament and I read there what is projected forward, what's going to happen centuries after the sons of Korah have written Psalm 49, I am amazed by how it fits together. It solidifies my faith to know that the sons of Korah understood what our society does not. Our riches don't matter in the end. Our reputation doesn't matter in the end. All that matters is whether we have had faith in the one who has ransomed our soul. And so today, whether you're on the early stages of life or whether you're knocking on death's door, whether you're years from retirement or on the threshold of retirement, the things which our world says matter are insignificant for eternity. Prepare yourself for death by living your life with a long-range perspective, by faith in Jesus Christ, who will ransom your soul, who has paid the price that you cannot pay. And so, today, if you came here today without faith in Jesus Christ, if you just kind of lived in our Western world mentality and lived for riches and reputation, I challenge you to prepare yourself for death by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a simple prayer. Lord, I choose to put my focus not upon the accumulation of riches and reputation, but on faith in the ransom of my souls. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, I want to give the opportunity for anyone here today who has heard the message and has perhaps lived their life with a pursuit of the things which society says we ought to pursue. And I want to ask today that you work in their hearts. And I want to give the opportunity for anyone today to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you do so, I'd ask you just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you and get together with you afterwards and pray with you. For the ransom of your soul is found in Jesus Christ. You cannot do it on the basis of your riches or your reputation. You can only do it on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And if you would accept Christ today, enter into His kingdom and recognize that you will have an incredible peace. For He who has come and ransomed your soul has promised you to have life and that abundant in Him. Father, I thank You for Your love for us. And I ask that You would help us today to live with a long-term perspective, from the perspective of eternity, to keep us from making short-term foolish decisions. Amen. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ rest upon you. And may you live this week with a long-term perspective so you avoid for short-term foolishness. Amen.
You know.